The music fades. That's your cue for the talking to fade. Great. Okay. Thank you. Well, as has already been said, we continue. In fact, we conclude this morning our little mini-series from Mercy to Maturity, looking at Romans 12. We've spent a few weeks now on just this single chapter, and this morning we come to the end of it. We've been reminded a couple of times that the first 11 chapters of this letter to the Romans have really been focusing in on God's great mercy to us and the way that he takes the initiative to bring us into a relationship with him, which is a pretty incredible thing, really. But Paul, the writer of this letter, doesn't stop there. He starts Romans 12 with, therefore, in the view of all that you know about God's mercy, in view of all that God has done to bring you into relationship with him, I need to ask you to do a few things. He says, I appeal to you. I like the word appeal. He's not saying, I command you. Command is the kind of, gives the sense of, this is something I would absolutely not do were you not to tell me to do it. Appeal is saying, there should, as a result of God's mercy, there should be something in you that desires to live differently. And I am appealing to that. So everything we've seen in this chapter shouldn't be, how can I possibly do that? It should be a, yeah, that's what I want to do. And we've been reminded that it starts with offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. That was the way the whole thing started. Our whole life is an act of worship to God. Worship isn't just half an hour on a Sunday morning, as wonderful as that is. But it's 24/7, it's 360 degrees, it's everything about our lives being offered to God to honour him, to glorify him. And as we do that, we find this thing happening, we see in the beginning of this chapter, where our minds, our thinking, the way that we view things is being renewed. And as a result of that, we find that we are no longer conforming to what the world expects, but we're in the process of transformation. I've done a little diagram. Can we have a little diagram up? And the little diagram is kind of aiming to summarize everything we've seen so far. We're on this journey from knowing God's mercy to maturity as Christians. And during that process, as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, we're doing less and less conforming and more transforming into the likeness of Jesus. Does that sound exciting? It should do. That's what we're called to do. And we've been reminded over the last few weeks how that is kind of evidenced among us. How do we know this thing is happening? And first and foremost, amazingly, it's here. It's in the church. It's by our relationships in the church. It's what we do in the church. It's about us serving as members of this body, all bringing different gifts, all with different functions, but all humbly serving to glorify God through the church. And we're doing so with a genuine love and with a spirit-filled passion. That's this journey from mercy to maturity. It sounds fantastic. And you know, when it works, when everyone's doing it, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. However, how do I put this? Some people, I'm going to study my note. I'm not going to look at anyone. Some people make it hard to live like this. Some people, again, not looking at anyone, some people are kind of harder to love. Yeah, I've said it now. Some people, it feels like they take a lot more than they give. Or they're kind of negative and critical and judgmental. And maybe you feel that they don't really appreciate what you're doing to serve. Maybe they don't respect you as they might. Maybe you even feel that they might be gossiping about you behind your back and kind of undermining you and making you feel even less worthy. You try to love that person, these people, but the more you try, the more you just feel deflated, drained, like all the joy is being sucked out of you. Your heart sinks when they walk into the room. You just think, I'd kind of rather avoid that person. Now, I hope that that's not your dominant feeling about this lovely group of people here. But I'm sure for all of us, there have been times when there has been that person, those individuals that just make us feel, do I really want to bother with this? So far, our walk through this chapter has focused on how we act as a living sacrifice, how we act in this process of transformation. I guess our focus this morning is on how we react when maybe others aren't on the same page and they don't seem to be quite as engaged in this process. How do we react to those people? We're going to read from Romans chapter 12. That's a surprise. And we're just going to read the passage that we're focusing on this morning from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. It's kind of a bit longer than the other passages we've been looking at, but it's a single theme in it. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? We'll come back to that. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Our Father, we just pray that you will speak to us this morning through these words. I don't want people here to hear Keith speaking. I want them to hear you speaking. Lord, we want to know your Spirit talking to us, challenging us. And if there's something that in our life that's maybe not honouring you as it might, we pray, Lord, that you'll shine a light on that. And by your grace and by your mercy, will you help us to root that out so that we become more like your lovely Son, Jesus. Amen. The word persecute in verse 14 might suggest that our focus is now shifting to outside of the church. Paul was writing to Christians in first century Rome. Christians in first century Rome would have known a fair bit about persecution. Christians being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, you know, well documented, it's what happened. We are unlikely ever to face persecution like that. But we probably all know, we should know what it is to be persecuted. Because people outside of the church will tend to take exception to who we are and what we believe and the way we live. So, as I say, we might be tempted to think, okay, this is about outside of the church. I don't think it is exclusively. Paul has really shone a very strong light on relationships in the church, and I don't think he's ready to move on from that totally. You see a bit later in the passage, verse 16, he's still addressing one another. There's still the sense that, yeah, this can apply in the church as well. So it is possible that we could even face persecution in the church. Let's kind of dial down the word persecute a bit and think maybe we're just thinking about those people that make it hard for us, that we find difficult. Let's say that we're addressing that situation. And so he starts by saying, bless that person. Okay, so that's where our focus is going to be. Yes, you may be thinking of those outside the church as well. That's okay, the same applies. But we're still thinking in the church too. And so the question we're going to address is, how can you show genuine love to that person that you find difficult, to that person that you just don't really connect with, that person who drags you down a bit? How do you love the unlovely? And not just pretend to, not just put on an appearance, but love with a genuine love. When what you actually feel is a bit of hurt, a bit of frustration, maybe annoyance, maybe even anger, how do you love that person? And the answer is in our title this morning, which is A Life of Radical Grace. Okay, we're going to be radical. In our passage, I think Paul knows that he's being radical here. And there's a kind of hint of that with the way that he argues the point. He's kind of turning up the heat a bit. What he's doing is he's using an argument technique that would have been common in the ancient world and is still used now quite a bit. And it's a technique called, I'm going to give you a word here, it's antithesis. It's actually a Greek word. And it means an opposing argument. What he does, and he does it repeatedly here, is to have two opposing ideas and he crunches them together so that it highlights the point he's trying to make. It's like kind of writing something and then underlining it in bold. Okay? He does it a little bit at the beginning of the chapter when he says, don't conform, but be transformed. But in this passage that we've got before us now, he does it, I counted, six times. And we've got a little chart that shows what those... So I did that out of order, Adam. My apologies. He does it six times, and you may have noticed it as we were reading. He doesn't just say bless, but he says, and don't curse. And we're going to go through those a little bit, step by step. You know, none of this was particularly new because the slide that Adam just zapped through because I jumped it shows Jesus' words from Luke chapter 6 and quite well-known words. I've just kind of extracted a few of them. See what Jesus says in verse 32 up there. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? And effectively saying, anyone can do that. But what I want you to do is to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you. And I want you to pray for those who abuse or persecute you. Jesus is talking about loving your enemies. Enemy is a strong word. You might think, no, I'm middle-class British. I don't have enemies. But you do have people you find difficult, don't you? Please say yes, otherwise I'm the only one. And Jesus says, love them. because anyone can love the ones who are lovable. So Jesus says it, Paul says it. Paul says it in this strong, direct way, and he has these six, well, I'm going to use the word appeals. He has these six appeals to us. These are things that you should be wanting to do anyway because you are a disciple of Jesus, but how are you doing with them? We're going to rattle through these. I'm not going to spend a lot on each one, but I just want you to see what Paul is saying, and then we'll address the so what of that. So first of all, verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute, bless and do not curse. Now, bless has lots of different meanings in the Bible, and indeed lots of different words in the Bible are translated as bless. The word that is translated here means literally to speak good. The actual Greek word, I'm going to give you some Greek here, is eulogize, which has amazingly made its way into English, hasn't it? You give a eulogy about someone, which means you're speaking lots of good stuff about them. Paul says that's what you are to do to the people that you find difficult to love. And it's not just speaking about them, but speaking to them, speaking good to them. Going up to them and telling them, I love you. You're a good person. I love what God is doing in your life. Eulogize. The antithesis is curse. That's speaking bad. He says, no, don't do that. A natural reaction, if somebody hurts us, is to fight back. And because we're generally cowardly, the best way to fight back is with our words, because we don't really want to physically fight. So we speak badly about them, either about them, behind their back, you know what he did, or even speaking badly to them. No, that's the conforming way. That's what the world does. It's not the transforming way. It's not what we do. Got that? Pretty radical. What do we say if we're supposed to be speaking good? How do we speak good when we don't really have any connection with this person at all? Well, Jesus gave us a clue in Luke 6. He said, well, pray for them. That's a pretty good start. Pray for those who abuse you. And if you combine that with this idea of speaking good, you're not praying in the sense of, God, I want you to change that person because they are unbearable and I can't stand them. No, you're praying a blessing on them. You're saying, God, I want you to do good in their life. I want you to bless them. That's tough, isn't it? If we're praying for someone, we might have our own agenda, how it suits us. But Paul says, no, is to bless them. Jesus says, no, you're praying for them in order to bless them. How does that pan out? Well, the next thing is, we're told in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So when God answers your prayers for that person and things work out quite well for them, you are not to think, ah. And when things don't go well for them, you're not to think, huh, they had that coming. No, Paul says, no, when they rejoice, you rejoice. And when they're struggling with something, well, you get alongside them. There's a wonderful German word, isn't there? It's made its way into English, of Schadenfreude, literally meaning harm, pleasure. I take pleasure when somebody else is harmed. Paul is saying here, absolutely not. That has no place in the Christian's life. You are pleased, you rejoice when things go well for someone, even if they are your enemy. And you feel their pain and get alongside them when things go badly for them, even if they are your enemy. Tough that, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 2, in that wonderful passage, my kind of favourite passage really, Paul says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Feel their feelings before you feel your own. Which leads us on to the next one. Haughty or lowly? Haughty, that's not a word we use very much, is it? Haughty means to say that person is beneath me. They have hurt me so much. They have caused me so much pain. I'm just going to rise above them and Stay up there beneath me. Paul says, no, don't be haughty. Don't say they're not worth the effort. That's the conforming way. The transforming way is to be lowly, to come down, to step down off your pedestal and be lowly. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? And as I already said, in humility, Paul says, count others more significant. That person is worth the time that I'm going to give him, even though I find it difficult. Next point, verse 17. Do not repay evil for evil, but give thought to what's honourable. So you got evil or you got honourable. You got harming someone or doing good to someone. The conforming way is, of course, to get even, to repay. Don't get mad, get even, the saying goes. The transforming way is to say, do what's honourable. In the sight of all, it's everyone can see the right thing to do, and I am going to do that thing. I'm going to do everything I can to live peaceably, to bring about a peace in this situation, even though I may feel a tension with this person. And I love the fact that in verse 18, Paul says, if possible, as far as it depends on you. And it's kind of, in one sense, he's saying, yeah, I know this can be tough. And in a sense, he's saying, you might not actually achieve anything. But he's also saying, but you do everything you possibly can. As far as it depends on you, you make sure that you are doing what is honourable and what brings about peace. He backs that up with his next appeal, which is in verse 19. Don't avenge, but leave it. Or the actual original says, leave space for God's wrath. Avenge, it's not just getting even, it's actually making them pay. And Paul is saying here, you know, that's not your job. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Leave that one to me. The transforming way is to leave space for God to act. God is the perfect judge. He's not acting on a kind of whim of, well, I feel hurt, so I'm going to do this, which is how we might act. God is the perfect judge. And I love the fact, too, that Paul introduces this particular appeal with the word beloved. And he's reminding us that as we trust the vengeance thing to God, we're trusting it to a God who loves, a God whose natural inclination is to love. Yes, vengeance is his, he will repay, but that's not our problem. It's not our concern. Our concern is we have a God who loves, and we are to leave space for him to act rather than to take it on ourselves to get even, to repay. Pretty radical, isn't it, really? We then come to this slightly awkward verse 20, which is a quote from Proverbs, which seems to suggest in the context of saying, I don't want to do harm to other people, but Paul's saying, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Good. Yeah, I get that. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Yeah, I get that. It's tough. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Ha! That's shown him. It feels a bit kind of vengeful, doesn't it? I'm just going to kind of put that thought to bed by saying it was a thing in the ancient world that a sign of penitence was to put burning coals in your head, or at least hot ash or something like that. Now, this was never particularly encouraged by God with his people through scripture. It was not a part of the Jewish observance, and it certainly wasn't part of the Christian observance. So I think we can see it as a little bit of a figure of speech and not kind of take it as a, this is what we're aiming to do, to burn someone's hair off. This is what happened to me. But it's basically saying, look, you do good. Leave the vengeance thing to God. Leave space for God. Ultimately, if you're going to really love that person, you wouldn't want them to face the wrath of God. So if by your actions you can cause them to feel sorry for what they've done, to repent, then you are saving them from something far, far worse than having some hot coals on their head. Okay. And incidentally, if you do find yourself with hot coals on your head, it's actually a situation that's quite easy to get out of. And it's effectively saying, look, confront the person, if you like, with your good deeds and let them see how they can avoid facing something far worse. Now, that came out a bit more garbled than I intended it to, but there you go. The point is that if vengeance, if judgment is needed, let God deal with it. Don't try to take it on yourself. You just aim to do good to that person. And the bottom line here in verse 21, do not be overcome with evil, because that's the conforming way. Just, yeah, he's done bad to me. I'm going to give it right back to him. But overcome evil with good. That's a transforming way. You know, evil is a very dangerous weapon. If somebody has used evil against you, do not try to use the same weapon back against them. Because the thing is about using evil is if you try to use it, it will actually overcome you rather than the person that you're trying to use it against. This is one of the strongest arguments, isn't it, against young people carrying knives. You carry a knife and the chances are that you're going to be the one who's harmed. It's a fact. And Paul is saying that sort of 2,000 years ago. He's saying, yeah, that is the problem with evil. You try to use it, it will hurt you more than it hurts the other person. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the weapon that we've been given, doing good to those, even to those who hate us and who make life difficult. Overcome is fighting talk, isn't it? Yeah, I'll give you more Greek because I know you love your Greek. The Greek word here is Nike. Check your traders, guys. Yes, it is that same word. And Nike was the Greek goddess of victory in warfare. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Paul says, you can overcome, you can defeat evil by doing good. It's radical. Paul has said, live peaceably, but he's also saying, you're at war. There is a battle. There is an enemy who is out to harm you, but it's not that person who you find difficult. That person is not the enemy. Who is the enemy? Well, do you remember in Ephesians 6 where Paul talks about putting on the armor of God? He says this is so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. He says your struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not that person. It's the devil. It's Satan. He is your enemy and he will use your feelings about other people to harm you. Don't let him. That enemy, I've been reminded of this during our worship this morning, and I made a mental note as we were singing a song, and now it's completely gone. But we've already been reminded that that enemy is defeated. Satan is defeated. Jesus did that on the cross, but he hasn't got the memo, and he's still battling. He's still battling for any little bit of territory that he can get in your life, in the church's life. So Paul is saying here, make sure you fight the right enemy. It is not that person, it is the devil. And you fight him by God's power and by God's methods, which is by doing good, by living a life of radical grace. This, I would suggest, is the most reliable and most accurate measure of how we're doing on that journey from mercy to maturity. How do we cope with those people who are difficult? And it's a great thing, you know, we've said in this journey, mercy to maturity, mercy is a starting point. Maturity is the end point, but we know how we're doing by how we show mercy. That comes right back to mercy, which is where we started, okay? It's this kind of circle of mercy. And the more we give mercy, the more shown mercy, and the more we see mercy. And this is the way that the church grows. This is the way that we grow. Totally radical. And you might think also totally unrealistic, totally impossible, totally ridiculous. How can anybody live like that? Well, remember back in that Luke 6 passage that we had up on the screen earlier, Jesus finishes that bit by saying, be merciful. That's what I want you to do, even as your Father is merciful. What we're doing is reflecting what God has already done. And if we're thinking, well, living like that is ridiculous. I mean, how can we bless people who hurt us? And how can we actually identify with their feelings and get alongside them? And how can we get down and serve them rather than staying on a pedestal? And how can we repay their evil with good? And how can we actually overcome evil by doing good? And as I say that, what does it remind you of anyone? 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to one who judges justly. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Talking about Jesus, goes on, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The very reason that we're here today is because this is how Jesus lived. What we're being asked to do is exactly how Jesus lived. It's what brought him to earth. It's what sent him to the cross. And on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He blessed those who were persecuting him. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Be merciful, even as Jesus showed mercy. That's what he's asking us to do. We call ourselves Christians. We wear that badge with pride. Christian is simply one who follows Christ. One who is working to become like Christ. And this is where it starts. Can we show mercy the way that he does? I'm going to have a slight pause. In a moment, we're going to be sharing in communion, and that will kind of be our response and reflection on this. So I'm going to pause, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then Chantelle's going to lead us in a song, if that's okay. And then that will take us into our time of communion. Okay, so just a few moments of silence, reflecting on how Jesus showed mercy to us and how that lives out in our life. Let's just be silent for a moment, and I'll lead in prayer. We thank you, Jesus, for putting into practice such radical grace, putting into practice, if you like, exactly what you preached. to love your enemies, to do good to those who harm you, to pray for those who persecute you. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that, and you did that because of your great love, your great mercy, your amazing grace to us. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to be like you. Lord, will you work in our lives to do that, to make us mature in the sense of being more and more like you? We ask it in your precious name. Amen.